Think as word is being spoken, you minister to our heart. More importantly, Father Lord, you move our heart that we will not be numb to this message, but that we will be touched. That's why I pray that Holy Spirit to do a supernatural work in our heart. Your anointing be upon your servant to speak your word with clarity, simplicity, and your anointing. And I pray that your people will be receptive, will be alert, will be attentive, that they will learn, they will grow in your word, and they will apply it in their situation. And so this morning, the word is all about Jesus, and I pray you use the word, Lord, to change us, to transform us, that we grow more and more into the image of Christ. We thank you once again for this day, the Good Friday, and we bless you, thank you, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Alright, today, the title of my sermon is The Day That Light Entered Darkness, He Destroyed It. Beloved family in Christ, today we are gathered together at the cross, foot of the cross. A Good Friday is not just a quiet memorial service, it is not just a sentimental reflection, it is not merely a day to commemorate the anniversary of a tragic death. Good Friday is the day that changed the world forever. Now, it is the day when the eternal Son of God stepped into the deepest darkness that humanity had ever known. It is the day when the light of the world allowed himself to be engulfed by night. It is the day when judgment and mercy collided, when wrath and love embraced, when heaven's justice and heaven's compassion met on a single wooden beam. And on that Friday morning, the earth quaked and the rock split, and the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and selected graves were opened, and the sky itself went totally black. But among all these astounding miracles that took place at the Calvary, one stands out with breathtaking significance. At noon, the brightest moment of the day, the sun refused to shine. Darkness covered the land for 3 long hours. Why? What was God saying? What was happening in the unseen realm? What does this darkness mean for us today? To understand the cross, we must understand this darkness. Now, before we do that, let us pause and consider what happened on the cross between 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. Now, let me first consider the first 3 hours, the hours of human brutal cruelty, from 9 a.m. to 12 noon. At 9 a.m., the soldier drove the iron nails through Jesus' hands and feet. And the sound of hammer against the metal nails echoed through Golgotha, and his body jolted with every blow, and the air was thick with the smell of blood and death, and his wounds poured out blood, and his skin glistened with sweat. Under immense suffering, every breath was a battle. Every movement sent waves of agony through his torn flesh. And yet, beneath the physical torment, a far greater conflict was raging. A spiritual war for the soul of humanity waged through mockery. Around him, the crowd jeered. They hurled their insults at him like arrows. If you are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross. You who will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, prove it. They didn't understand that mankind's salvation hung on Jesus' refusal to come down from the cross. has braced into Jesus, that he stayed at the cross, that he said himself, no one of us could ever be saved. Had he stepped down, every soul would be lost forever in damnation. It was the love, not nails, that held him on the cross. Love was far stronger than death. And he could have summoned 12 legions of soldiers, and that is 72,000 heavenly warriors to rescue him in an instant, but he did not. He would not, because he had come for this very hour. He had come to bear the sin of humanity so that you and I might be forgiven. And at the cross, he paid the full penalty for our sin. It was not the Romans or the Jews who kept him there. Our sin kept him there. It was the sin of the world, your sin and mine, that he willingly carried. You could feel that from 9 a.m. to noon, Jesus endured the full cruelty of humanity. The nails were driven through his hands and feet, and the blood flowed freely. The crowd mocked him. The soldiers gambled on his clothes, and the religious leaders sneered. The thief hurled himself. The smell of death hung in the air, and the heat of the sun beat down on his torn flesh, and the pain was excruciating. And even in the extreme agony, Jesus exhibited mercy and compassion. Despite all the human abuse, Jesus' first saying or prayer was to intercede for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No one else could pray that under such severe pain, only Jesus. He saved a dying thief. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And he asked John to care for his mother. Mom, woman rather, behold your son. Behold your mother. And I call this the hour that when man's worst met God's best. There were hours of human hatred and also hours of God's unflinching love. Hours of cruelty and hours of God's compassion. Hours of human rejection and hours of God's redemption. But at noon, everything changed. Then came the second half. The miracle of total darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Suddenly, without warning, the sky went black. Not the cloud passing, not a storm rolling in, not a natural eclipse, but a supernatural darkness. Why is it a supernatural darkness? Three reasons. Number one, a solar eclipse only lasts for minutes, maximum 8 minutes. Not 3 hours, as stated in the Bible. Second reason, it was on a Passover. And during the Passover, we have a full moon. That means the moon is on the opposite side of the earth from the sun. But a solar eclipse was therefore impossible. Third reason, the darkness was sudden and not gradual. Now, a solar eclipse is gradually presented before the eyes. It was never sudden. We have witnessed a few of these solar eclipses before. You can see how the moon slowly blocked the sun. But this was not a solar eclipse. Then after 3 hours, the restoration of the light was also sudden. This makes a solar eclipse impossible. That means that God intervened in the cosmic sphere, and this was God's doing. Heaven itself was preaching a sermon. The first 3 hours belong to men. Why? Because near the cross was a frenzy of hatred, enemies jeering, soldiers gambling, priests and Pharisees hurling their mockery. While the first 3 hours belong to the enemy, the next 3 belong to God. Why? Total darkness silenced all human activity. Because after the sudden darkness came, all human activity subsided. The mocking stopped. The noise ceased. The soldiers fell silent. No one moved. No one spoke. No more insult or mockery hurled at Jesus. For once, even the profane soldiers were frightened and stopped their swearing. A holy terror settled over Calvary. The awesome silence of these 3 hours were frightening and terrible. Total darkness was God's sermon. But what was he saying? To understand the darkness at Calvary, we must go back to another darkness. A darkness that fell over Egypt in the Old Testament. And so we look at the typology of darkness from Egypt to Calvary. And to understand why God used darkness, we must look back into the scripture. Now in the Bible, God uses total darkness as a symbol of judgment against sin. Sin was symbolized by gross darkness. But there is a deeper historical parallel we can find in the plague of Egypt. Consider the book of Exodus, the last 2 plagues that broke Pharaoh's defiance were 3 days of suffocating pitch black darkness. It was a darkness so thick that it could be felt for 3 days. Yet, amidst this darkness, there was light where the Israelites dwell, because God was their light. Everyone else was engulfed in pitch darkness. And many believers do not realize the strategic spiritual warfare behind the 10 plagues. Each plague was a targeted attack on a specific pagan god or idol of Egypt. God declared in the scripture, Exodus 12, verse 12, I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. He was dismantling their pagan god and idols one by one. And when he struck down the cattle, he was condemning the idol of Epis, the bull god of strength. And when he turned the Nile river into blood, it was a sacrificial of sacrilegious judgment against the godless of abundance and fertility who embody the Nile river. And when he struck the land with complete darkness, he was striking the supreme pagan idol god of Egypt, called Ra, the sun god. There are so many, the Egyptians have many pagan gods, and their supreme god is actually the god of Ra, the sun god. And hence, the plague of darkness was a spiritual warfare directed at Ra, the sun god. By blotting out the sun for 3 days, God was declaring to the Egyptians, the sun is no god. Your idols are powerless before me. Now, let us now fast forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's firstborn son, slain on the cross as a Passover lamb. In Egypt, the firstborn died and the Passover lamb was slain after the pitch darkness. But at Calvary, darkness fell from noon to 3 p.m. before the firstborn died and the Passover lamb was slain. Hence, the darkness at Calvary fulfilled the typology. If you take this truth further, Jesus is not just the Passover lamb. He is the light of the world. Because John 8:12 says, Jesus declared that I am the light of the world. And on the other hand, Satan and his cohort represents the kingdom of darkness. And here stands this divine paradox. The light of the world would temporarily allow himself to be engulfed by darkness on that Friday. On Good Friday, Jesus steps into that darkness willingly. Jesus allowed the power of darkness, Satan, sin, and death, to close in around him. And for 3 hours, the light of the world was engulfed temporarily. But do not miss the glory of this moment. God was setting a trap for the enemy. Jesus entered darkness not to be defeated by it, but to destroy it from inside out. Light always conquers and swallows darkness, and light causes darkness to vanish. And so when the light of the world allowed darkness to swallow him temporarily, it was only so that he could later destroy darkness from inside out. And hallelujah, after 3 days, Jesus crushed the power of darkness and rose in victory. The darkness could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. The light has overcome darkness. Jesus crushed his enemy and rose on the 3rd day in blazing glory. And so, Jesus entered darkness to defeat darkness. Jesus entered judgment to remove judgment. And Jesus entered death to destroy death. And the kingdom of darkness had only sealed its own doom. Next, we're going to look at Amos' prophecy of darkness. Century before the cross, God gave a chilling prophecy written in Amos chapter 8, verse 9 to verse 10. And this prophecy was about the judgment of the darkness and the only sun. In short, Amos 8, 9 to 10 say, I will cause the sun to go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. He said, I will turn your feast into mourning, and mourning for an only son. Now look how it was fulfilled on the day on the Good Friday. There was total darkness from noon, and crucifixion was done during the feast of the Passover. It's a major feast, but it became a mourning for God's only begotten Son. This is not coincidence. This is God unfolding His plan with surgical precision. And so the key question is, who was being judged? When total darkness fell, God was judging. So here is a question we must answer. During total darkness, who was that judgment for? Was it for Jesus? No, because he was sinless. The darkness was for your sin, my sin, the sins of humanity, and it fell on Jesus. And so on that darkness, or in that darkness, Jesus bore the sins of humanity. Past sin, present sin, and future sin. And so the Father turned his face away in judgment. Not relational judgment, but judicial wrath. That is why Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, smitten by God and afflicted, the darkness was the weight of our sin falling on him. The darkness was the wrath of God being poured out. The darkness was the judgment that we deserve, falling on the one who did not deserve. And then we next must look into the timing, the divine timing of the sacrifice at the end of darkness. Now there is a profound sacred connection between the crucifixion and the temple sacrifice. Pay attention not only to what occurred, but when it occurred. The timing of the cross was not accidental. It had a divine timing drenched in meaning. Under the Old Testament, worship was centered on the morning and the evening sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 28, God commanded the priest to offer two daily prayer and sacrifice. Two. The morning prayer and sacrifice at 3 o'clock. Now in the Hebrew time system, the third hour is actually 9 a.m. Because the time starts at 6 in the morning. So at the third hour is 9 a.m. And then we have an evening prayer and sacrifice at the ninth hour that is translated into our 3 p.m. And so these are sacred hours when the Israelites were gathered at the temple. Bread were offered, animal sacrifice, blood was shed, and atonement was remembered. And so for example, if you look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, confirm this timing. The Israelites gathered at 9 a.m. When the Spirit fell on the Pentecost, Peter had to explain, it's only the third hour, brother and sister, 9 a.m. That is why there are many gathered at this temple at that particular hour, because it was the time of the morning sacrifice and the hour of prayer. And then also Acts chapter 3 verse 1 remind us that when Peter and John went to the temple, he said at 9 hour, which means 3 p.m. Why at this hour? Because it was the time for the Jews to go to the temple to offer prayer and sacrifice. So we can see two prayer and sacrifice, one at 9 a.m., the other one at 3 p.m. Now let us look at this Calvary, the cross. Is it coincidence that Jesus, our great high priest and the perfect sacrifice, is nailed on the cross at precisely at 9 a.m., the exact hour of the morning sacrifice? And then Mark 15 verse 25 tells us plainly, it was the third hour that they crucified him. That means Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. sharp. And so it was the very hour and the time also that he prayed. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. So that was the morning sacrifice and prayer. Jesus offered himself as the once for all perfect sacrifice on the cross. But God's timing does not stop there. There was also an evening sacrifice and prayer at 3 p.m. Now look again from the darkness. It fell at noon and then lasted until 3 p.m. Why did the darkness live at exactly 3 p.m.? Because the scripture says at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out and prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, he prayed and the darkness lifted. The darkness ended because the Son prayed and the Father heard. The judgment was complete. The wrath was satisfied. The sacrifice was accepted. And then at that sacred hour, the hour of the evening sacrifice, Jesus declared with a loud voice, it is finished. Not it has begun, not it is attempted, finished. The price of salvation fully paid. The battle fully won. The work fully accomplished. The debt is paid. The curse is broken. And in his final breath, he cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so at 3 p.m., the hour of evening sacrifice, the Lamb of God laid down his life and gave up his breath, last breath. The veil is torn. The way is open. Salvation flows from heaven to the earth. Now blessing and forgiveness are available to all who believe in his atoning death. And so now we can see how Jesus fulfilled all the various facets of the Old Testament ritual to the very dot and tittle. So, in closing, what are the five takeaways for this sermon? What Good Friday means for us? Now, Good Friday is not just a story. It is not just a theology. It is not just history. It is personal. The darkness shows the cost of your forgiveness. Your sin is not trivial. God did not overlook it. He judged it in His Son. If you feel guilty, look at the cross. If you feel unworthy, look at the cross. If you feel condemned, look at the cross. And so the darkness proves that God takes sins seriously. The cross proves that God takes you seriously. And second takeaway, the darkness shows that Jesus entered your night. There are moments in your life when the sun seems to go down at noon, when tragedy strikes, when grief overwhelms, when confusion reigns. Remember Calvary. The darkness only lasted 3 hours, and then the light returned. Your night of darkness is temporary, but His light is eternal. And so look to Jesus. He will get you through. His grace is sufficient for you. And then third takeaway, the darkness shows that false light cannot save. Egypt trusted in Ra, their sun god, and many other idol gods. Our world trusts in money, success, pleasure, self, power, etc. But only Jesus is the light. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can conquer darkness. And then the fourth takeaway. The darkness shows that the judgment has passed over for the believer. Jesus took it on the cross. You don't have to. It is the day of Passover. That is why it's called Passover. Because judgment has passed over you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who walk in the Spirit. And then last but not least, the fifth takeaway. The darkness shows that salvation is finished and accomplished in Christ. Jesus did not say, try harder. He did not say, do your best. He did not say, earn your way into heaven. He said, it is finished in Him. You cannot add to it. You cannot improve it. You can only receive it. And on that day, the sky went dark. The earth trembled. The Son of God was judged. And sin was crushed. And when it was over, darkness lifted. Because everything required for your salvation was accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so it's a question you must answer today. Will you remain in darkness, or will you come to the light? Because the same Jesus who entered darkness for you is now calling you out of it. The Lord bless you with this Good Friday message. Now we're going to commune with the Lord in the emblem of the bread and the cup. So I'd like to invite the brethren to come forward to serve the communion emblem. Thank you.
Loving God.
The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you and for me. Take this in remembrance of him." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood he shed for you and for me. Drink this in remembrance of him." We have to remember his death 2,000 years ago and also look forward and proclaim his second coming in power and in glory. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you entered darkness to destroy it. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And before we partake of this emblem, if there are a few of you who would like to express your thanks to the Lord for what he's done for you personally, please feel free to do so. Amen. Let us partake of the bread. Love that is so deep, so wide, so high, we cannot fathom. We can only receive and express our thanksgiving. And so, Lord, keep us close to you. Salvation is so precious that we must always treasure it. That we will not take it for granted, take it lightly, because it's priceless. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You just pass the cups along the aisles, and then we're going to shortly sing the enclosing song. Thank you. While the brethren are collecting the cups, coming Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. The sermon that I'm going to deliver, I sense that it will be revelational to many of you. There are a couple of truths that is discovered. That's amazing. I'm excited about it. And so I'd like you to maybe invite your neighbors or your friends or your family members to come. And they will see the scripture in a different light. How Old Testament and New Testament are connected so closely, so intertwined, that at the times you don't see it. So look forward to delivering this sermon on Resurrection Sunday. Let's stand for the enclosing song.
Yeah, let's stand together and declare that Jesus, you are my all in all.
Of the year of my dear.
Time of fellowship to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.